Prayer said together. Amen. You may be seated. For the next few moments, we want to speak from the subject on this morning, moving forward. Moving forward. On the count of three, let us say that together. One, two, three. Moving forward. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he feels so connected to this church. He is so endeared to this church. This is the church that Paul, if you really read his words carefully and you listen to the things he says, the way he presents and phrases his statements, the way he parses his verbs, the way he has an endearment to the people at Philippi. It's a little bit different than those who were in Corinth and a little bit different than those who were in Thessalonica. But first time he writes to Corinth, he's trying to tell the people of Corinth that you need to understand that there's another side of life and carnality is not it. You need to understand spirituality. Then they started understanding spirituality and they started taking spirituality to a whole nother level. So he has to write them again and letting them know that you don't take the spiritual gifts and prioritize them and put this one over that one because you're getting them out of order. There were some who believed because I spoke in tongues or because I'm fluent in tongue talking that my gift is more significant than yours. There were others who began to believe that because I'm great at administration, that my gift is more significant. There's others who believe that because I'm great at prophecy, then my gifts are more significant. So Paul had to gather them to understand that we must be spiritual, but we have to keep it in context. He reminds them that all of those other gifts are birthed out of the gift of preaching. If you don't know the word and rightly divide the word, then you won't even know how to use your gifts in the body of Christ. That's why people can be unbelievably gifted on the outside of church. But when you bring those gifts on the inside of church, they can't fit in because everything on the outside doesn't always translate on the inside. It is here that Paul tells Corinth, it's okay to understand the spiritual gifts, but don't use one spiritual against another. All of those are birthed out of the word of God. Then he writes to Thessalonica, and Thessalonica was a group of people who were really trying hard. They really loved the Lord, and he was just trying to push them forward. And he wrote to them the first time, trying to encourage them to get connected, to get on board. Then he writes again, encouraging them again that this time when you get connected, stay on board, because some had begun to fall by the wayside. This is the church that he really loved, this church at Philippi. It's the one that is the darling of his heart. It's the apple of his eye. Even when we think about it, when he writes to other churches, he almost always have a condemnation before he gives them a confirmation and an uplifting. When we think about Philippians, what is so important about this book, Philippians? The Apostle Paul did not write Philippians in response to a crisis, as he did with Corinthians and Thessalonica and even Galatians and Colossians. Instead, he wrote to express his appreciation and his affection for the Philippian believers. If you were to ask Paul which church he loved the pastor, he would say it would be the church at Philippi. More than any other church, the believers in Philippi offered Paul material and spiritual support at the times where he needed it the most. Paul's affection for these people are extremely clear for the people of Philippi. The letter is an encouraging letter to them, and he's encouraging them to live out their faith, live out their joy, live out their happiness, but make sure you do it in the way of the ministry. They had started becoming complacent with past success. And he's trying to tell them now that the kingdom of God is constantly moving. It's constant evolution. If you stay in the same place too long, you will miss what God is trying to do. That's why he wrote to the Galatians and he said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, Who have bewitched you? Who tricked you that it was okay to not continue to move forward? Now, as he writes to the church at Philippi, he's beginning to express to them the importance of not becoming complacent, not becoming stagnant, not sitting on past success. He challenges them to let them know that we have to continue to have aspirations that take us from one place to the next. He talks about the aspiration of knowing Jesus Christ, knowing him through the power of his resurrection. There were too many people who were getting connected to the church of Philippi that knew Jesus Christ based on somebody else's testimony. Many times we'll say stuff like this: it's good enough for my grandmother, it's good enough for my mother, it's good enough for me. That's good if you know him for yourself. There were people who were getting connected, who were being part of, but were not really connected to the real thriving core of who Jesus was. So he begins to say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Because that, my brothers and sisters, puts us all on the same level playing field. God doesn't care what we have. He doesn't care what we don't have. He doesn't care how much education. He doesn't care how much money. All he cares about is, are you one of his? Are you my child? Do you know me in the pardon of your sins? And when you say, yes, God, I know you because I accept that you died on Friday. I accept that you got up on Sunday morning. And I accept you into my heart as my Lord and Savior, to be Lord and Savior over all of my life. Paul is reminding them that you must get back to the old landmark and then aspire to move forward. He says in verse number 9, verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's saying, church at Philippi, whatever you do, don't forget the core value of who we are. He's encouraging them, get back to the cross where you first saw the light. Get back to the place where you ran into Jesus Christ. Get back to the place where you fell in love with him. No matter how you came to him, that's not even important. The only thing important is that you do come to him, that you did come to him in the past, and that you continue to return to him and say unto him, Jesus, speak to my heart. Direct my path, open my eyes, make me sensitive to what you want me to do. Paul is grabbing the church at Philippi's attention because they have been doing well for so long, they have started to forget the essentials of ministry. They were preaching about everything else but Jesus. They were talking about a better life now, and they were talking about all this self-help stuff and how to be successful, 10 ways of success, and how to be rich in 30 days and how to have a happy marriage. And they were giving all of this information, but they wasn't giving people Jesus. Well. You can't be happy. Come on. You can't be successful unless you have Jesus as the core of everything you do. So Paul is reminding them. He says, get back to the old landmark. Be reminded who you're supposed to be worshiping. They had started worshiping religious figures and stopped worshiping God. They had started worshiping people and stopped worshiping Jesus. So Paul says, let me give you a refresher course that I may know him. They revered and respected Paul so much that Paul was saying, if I want to know him, if that is my aspiration, if that is my goal, it needs to be yours also. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Last week we threw out a little Greek. I know it's not Greek class, but it makes sense here. He says no, and we talked about gnosko and oida, and gnosko means to have a knowledge of, and oida means to have a deep understanding inside out, to know him. Let me help you. You were driving down I-70, and because you always obey the laws, you were only driving at 80 miles per hour. You saw a car get over. You heard the tire screech. You heard the impact. And you said, oh my God, I hope they're okay. That is to know. Gnosko. To have an idea that it actually happened. My wife and I and Liz Shannon were driving at 85 miles an hour. My phone had just rung, and I looked at my phone trying to answer it, taking my hands off of the steering wheel. I saw somebody get over. I hit my brakes as hard as I could. My car did everything it was supposed to do, and all of the airbags came out, and I hit this vehicle, and then I say, I hope everybody's all right. One of them is an eyewitness account. The other one is an experiential account. The other one I'm saying, I hope they are all right. This one I'm saying, I hope they are all right, and that they includes me and my family. Paul is saying we're having too many eyewitness accounts in our relationship with God. And he's saying, Church of Philippi, I need you to start having experiential relationships where you can develop your own testimony and don't have to shout off of somebody else's. So Paul is saying now, in order for us to have a next level experience with Christ, we have to be willing to look at where we are, to look at where we've come from, and to ask ourselves the realistic question, is this where God wants me to be? So if you're writing today in verse 13, look at what he says. He says, brother, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Number one, Paul is processing. Let the church say processing. Processing is a something that you do to keep yourself in a balanced place with reality. The worst person to see is a person who has it all right at church and all wrong at home. The worst person to see is a person who can worship God at church and don't even have value for their spouse at home. The worst person to see is a person who can honor and respect authority at church, but is so disrespectful on their jobs. Paul is saying when you process, it develops an equilibrium. It develops a balance of your past, your present, and your potential future. Paul also said it like this. He was writing and he says, you need to walk worthy of your vocation. In other words, he says your walk needs to be equivalent to your talk. A lot of folk talk a good game, but when it's time to play, when it's time to walk it, they can't walk it out. That term, actually, when he says to walk worthy in your vocation, that word worthy is axios. And Deacon Callum can help you with this a little bit better than I. The word axios paints a picture of an axle. An axle in his field is blind justice. They have a woman with a scale, and they have justice on one side, the law on the other side, or whatever it is. And so they want things to have balance. And so what Paul is saying, if you say you are what you are, then your mouth should add up to your walk. There should be a balance that you have, and you can never, ever have balance without processing. You cannot have balance without going back and take a retrospective look of where you've come from, where you are today, and then project where you want to be in the next 5 or 10 years. You know, the hardest person to deal with sometimes is the person who act like where they are today, they've always been there. I'm like, I remember you when you got married and was living in your mother-in-law house. What are you talking about? I remember the first 5 years you was living there and couldn't. Come on now. I remember when you was riding the bus and now you're riding in your Benz. Don't act like that. Testify that it's the grace of God. Because there are other people who are watching you trying to process. How did you get from this point to that point? And because we put on fake lifestyles, we never let them know that it was because I pressed, I worked hard, I sacrificed, I kept going without, I gave to my children, I did what I had to do. And you're seeing the person who are receiving the benefits of 20 and sometimes 30 years of hard work. Paul is saying, but you have to be honest in the process. You have to be honest in the process. You know, you see these little clothes I got on now, and Paula puts them together to make sure I look right. But I remember when I was at Montgomery Ward's. See how y'all want to play me? And I never shopped at a Ward. Yes, you did. And we were getting the $69 specials. And we did the very best we could do with the $69 specials. And when we got to Stacy Adams, you couldn't tell us nothing. But just like Montgomery Ward's is no longer in business. What if I only wanted to still wear Montgomery Ward suits? They're not even in business anymore. So that means I had to take a retrospective look of where we were and move and make adjustments and define what I want to look like and how I want to dress and how I want to drive and how I want to live and how I want to present myself as an earthen vessel, a servant leader of the Most High God. It took 25 years to get here. It didn't happen overnight. There were many sleepless nights. There were many days I was writing checks on Friday and rushing to the bank on Monday morning to make sure that the check had integrity. It's a process. And we have to be open to let people know that Christianity, moving forward, going from good to great, is a process. It's a process. Now look at what he did. He says, look at what he says, verse number 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have happened, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. He's looking at his journey, his trials, his tribulations, and his triumphs, which are helping him to build his character, fortifying him from where he is, and putting him in the position to be trampoline to where he wants to go. Now, here's the big question. Do you want to go somewhere? That's really a question. I share with some of my nieces and have so many nieces. Paula said, you got so many, I lose count of them. And I talk to them and I tell them, don't just fall in love because he's tall, dark, and handsome. Ask the question of where he's trying to go. Because he may already be where he's trying to go. You may have to connect with something that ain't quite tall, dark, and handsome. He may be roundish and are y'all hear what I'm saying? But this brother has a mindset of where he wants to go, and where he wants to go is going to avail so many things to him and to you. And so many times we get connected with people who are already where they're trying to go. Paul says, I'm so connected to God that even though I'm all of this in a bag of chips, because in one of his writings, he says, if anyone could boast, I can. 14 different languages, 7 of them fluently. Hebrew of Hebrews, youngest of the Sanhedrin Council, tent maker by trade, lawyer by profession. Hey, if I can boast, anybody. That's what Paul was saying. He said, I studied systematic theology at the foot of Gamaliel, and I studied dynamics of ministry in the land of Arabia. Paul said, if anybody could boast, I couldn't. Paul says, I became all things to all people that I might win one. In one instance, he's walking with the peasants. And the next instance, he's walking with the priests. And the next instance, he's talking to King Agrippa. And even King Agrippa has to say himself, Paul, almost you persuaded me to become a Christian. Paul had the gift of gab, the language where he could go to the hood or he could go to the White House. Paul said, if anybody can brag, you're looking at a person who could. But Paul said, it's not about that. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the suffering, because that's why I am what I am. Paul then says that when you begin to process, let the church say process. And if you haven't given up on life, and if you haven't already put a stake in the ground and saying, I am where I want to be, Paul says there's no way you can process and not press. There's no way you can process and not press. There's no way you cannot process and not press. If God has been good to you and you where you are, it only seems logical that you would want to continue to experience the richness and the robustness of God's total blessings. If you are authentically blessed by God, you can't say, God, this is enough. Because number one, you have to understand that the blessing is not for you in the first place. The blessing is to flow through you and to go to somebody else. That's why the Bible says he gives seed to the sower. Yeah. If you are a sower, you will always have seed coming in, because it's not your seed. It's for you to deposit seed that others can get blessed.
Yes.
Come on.
Yes.
The blessing is to flow to you, through you, to somebody else. That's why Paul is saying, on church at Philippi, you can't believe that this is it. You can't build mansions here. You can't build golden calves here. We're just getting started. There is more of God if you are willing to say, I want more. Let me help you here. You never knew God to be a healer until you got sick. You never knew God to be a way maker until you didn't have any way out of no way. And then he stepped in and said, oh, by the way, I'm a way maker. You never knew God could be a father to the fatherless until you had to bury your father. Or a mother to the motherless until you had to bury your mother. Or you didn't know God as Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Nissi and Jehovah Sikkenu and Jehovah Roah. You didn't know him as Elohim, El Shaddai. You didn't know him as all of these Adonais and El Elyon until you were in a situation where your human experience ran out and then divinity stepped in and said, let me take over and move you to the next level in life. It's only at that time that you can say, yes, I know that my God is real.
Yes.
Paul is saying, I don't want this eloquence of God. I want this experience of God. I want it to be more than just mind. I want it to be heart. So he says to the church at Philippi, we can't stay right here. Look at your neighbor and say, we can't stay right here. We can't stay right here. It has to move beyond just being erudite about what the Bible says. It has to be an experience that you can tell other folk, I don't know how he did it, but I can promise you, I know that he did. So when he decides to press, look at verse 14. He says, because I've processed, I press. Let the church say press.
Press.
I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now he's saying that I have to set my standard as Christ. This is where the body of Christ misses. We set standards as people and other churches. But this is what I'm always amazed at. When we are setting standards as people, not you, but your cousins at the other church. Y'all already know that. Okay, you know that. We set standards where people are and where other churches are. Here's the problem. We typically set the standards for people who are equal or lower. I'm just going to let that sink in. We tend to say, well, we're okay when we're looking at churches that are lower. But I've been riding around town. I've been driving from South Denver to North Denver, from East Denver to West Denver. And I've been looking. And I've been saying, wow. Then I get to the door and I walk in like, oh my. And I'm looking around and talking to members of the church because I'm nosy. I ask a lot of questions. And what do you do with this? And what are you doing for your children? And what are you doing for this? And what are you doing for that? And we're having meeting after meeting with pastor after pastor in the community, black and white. And it don't matter because it's about ministry. Yeah. And when we're taking it in, we begin to see that there are some areas. Like a crown that we're good, and there's some areas that we can press.
Yeah.
We can press. Now watch this. Human nature always has us sometimes to compete and compare with those things which are reasonable, attainable. But spiritual nature says that if I can obtain it, I don't want it.
Come on, sir. Come on, sir.
I want to be stretched so much that if I can obtain it, I know God gave it to me. See, if I can attain it, I don't need faith. See, the Bible says we walk by
faith
and not by
sight.
Well, if I can attain it, then that means I'm walking by sight. And the more things I can acquire by sight, the further I push God on the back burner.
Come on now. Come on.
That's why God says when we are developing a kingdom mindset, we don't think like regular folk. We think as the kings and queens that we are. So when I am in the kingdom, my request can be made based on the power of the king. Which simply means that there are things that God can do that no other can do. Are y'all hearing anything I'm saying? By my request alone, I put him in a kingly nature. There are even words in the Bible that only talk about him, prefixes. Like omni. Omni prefix meaning all. Only God can be omnipresent. All, everywhere. Omniscient, all knowing. Omniscience is where we get the word, root word science from, which means all of the questions we have to ask in science, God already knows all the answers. Omnipotent, all powerful. Only God can be all powerful. And when he doesn't show power, it is his willingness to suppress what he can do for us to show him that we're ready to be faithful where he can release. Paul says, if you want to press, your pressing has to be beyond what you can obtain with your gifts, with your talents, with your intelligence. Paul is telling the church at Philippi, I want you to be able to connect with something that is bigger than you. where you're actually going to have to pray and be faithful and trust that God is going to do it. When was the last time you really been challenged where no one else could help you but God? Where you couldn't call anybody downtown. You couldn't work out no favors with the police to fix that ticket. When was that last time when you had to fall on your knees and say, Lord, have mercy? Are y'all hearing me this morning? This is what Paul is saying to the church at Philippi. I don't want you to get caught up in the natural. I want you to move to the supernatural. I want you to see what God can do in the supernatural. I want you to see what God can do when we lay out and pray before him and we lift up people before him. I want you to see what God can do when you don't have the resources to even figure it out. That a business meeting won't even make sense. And a financial overview won't even come up because what God is going to do, our finances can't even add up. That's what God is saying through the pen of Paul to us today. When was the last time you trusted me? So he's saying now, when you process, it must put you in a position to press. Let the church say press.
Press,
press simply means to press toward something. Now, in order to press toward something, you have to be willing to push away from something. To press towards something, I have to be willing to push away from something. And the problem with too many saints is they want to press with one arm and hold back to what they know with the other. It's kind of like God is saying, get out the boat. And you're like, okay, God, I'm going to get out the boat, but I'm going to hold on to the side because I don't know what's out there. And if you're going to do it, you're going to put something flat, firm under this leg. But until then, I'm going to be on the boat and I'm going to say, God said, for me to really release what I want to do, I need you to get out of the boat. I need you to step out and say, God, here I am. I trust you with everything I have.
Yeah.
And he's saying, press. So in order for me to press towards something, I got to be willing to push away from something. Press in the Greek means to pursue with great anticipation. It also means to persecute oneself, to run after, and to catch hold of dreams, goals, and visions. When our dreams turn to nightmares, it's because we were unwilling to press. We wanted to stay. We wanted to be safe. We wanted to say, well, God, I know this. I don't want to go out there. I know these demons on this job. I'm going to stay right here. I don't want to go anywhere else. I don't want to trust you, God. This is concrete. And if you did this, I'm satisfied right there. And God is weeping and crying and saying, but I have so much more for you. I have so much more to extend. I have so much more grace. I have so much more blessing. I'm ready to take you to a next level, create a testimony where you can reach back and be a conduit, where you can bring others along to tell them how you got out of the mess that some people are currently in. Anything of significance is going to take a significant effort to obtain.
Yes, come on. Yes, sir.
Regular behavior will only produce regular results.
Yes, sir.
Extraordinary behavior, pressing behavior, will only produce extraordinary results.
Yes.
Good behavior, good results. Great behavior, great results. Excellent behavior, excellent results.
Yes.
Paul says, I could stand right here and brag. And then miss out on everything that God has for me. But because I want all of what he has, I'm going to press. Let the church say press. But then in verse 15, and then I rush to my seat, he makes a petition. Let the church say petition. So he processes, he presses, and then he makes a petition. He said, I can go by myself, but I don't want to go. Look at what he says in verse 4:15. Let who?
Us.
On the count of three, let who?
Us.
One, two, three, who? Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, not perfect, but ready to press, be thus minded, to press. He's saying, let us go forward to see what God is going to do in our lives. That may be another realm. You may be scratching on the door, and there may be another little realm, another little wrong right there where God is about to change your marriage. All that bickering over this and that and fussing every first of the month. Because that's when the bills come in. And every first of the month, you know it's going, you're going to have, they call it in the South, a hissy fit. That's going to be an uproaring. Like the God might be saying, if you can tweak this just a little bit, I got a promotion waiting on you that I can't release to you where you are. But if you press, I will connect you to the promotion. Where you and your family can have a peace of mind.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
Most of the arguments that happen in relationships is not over infidelity.
Well,
it's over money.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
I ain't gonna let that woman tell me what to do with my money.
Yeah.
I'm gonna keep my account over there. When we got married, we had several accounts. We're gonna do it. And God is saying, let's get this thing together. God is saying, bring it to the next level. Trust me with this. That's why he speaks more about money than he speaks about anything else, even heaven. Because he said, if you can trust me with what you think is important,
yeah,
then I can show you what really is important. And you will begin to experience the greatness of who I am. And that won't even be on your mind. That may be a next level of wrong peace that he wants to give to you. But you can't forgive that person. Because they wronged you. And sometimes we can't forgive folk who we owe money to. Because they asked us, when you going to pay me back? And then all of a sudden, you are now ex-friends. Over $10. God is saying, forgive, because I want to take you to another level here. When you don't forgive, you are anchored to that situation in the past, which means no matter how much you want to press, you're still anchored to something there. God is saying, if you can trust me with this next rung, this next level, this next realm, I can bring something to your life that I'm obligated to hold back because you won't release me to release into your life. When you read the Bible, and I'm done, listen to the contractual agreements. Listen to how many things God asks us to do first, and then he tell you what he's going to do second. The problem is, with Bible reading, we only like to read the stuff that make us feel good.
Yeah. Yes.
And we never do the things God says for us to do, and then we're wondering why he's not making good on his word. There's a contractual agreement.
Yeah.
Paul is saying, I want you to experience these next level contracts of God.
Yes.
I want you to have peace in your house. I want you to be able to forgive people who have hurt you. I want you to be able to get over some pains and some hurts that are real. And they're real to you, and they have impacted how you live and how you do things today. We're not trying to take away and tell you that that didn't happen. But God says, if you give it to me, I will give you something in return called grace.
Yes.
And my grace will be sufficient to get you to that next level in life.
Yes.
God is saying today to us, True Light, to move forward, we must process. We must be willing to press. And then we must be willing to make petitions that we grab everyone by the hand. And we bring them along.
Yeah.
Some are going to come because they trust you. Some you're going to have to drag. They're going to come kicking and screaming. But just like you knew going up that it was not good for your children to have faults by electrical outlets, you would do whatever you needed to do to get them from the outlet to let them know that that was something bad. You would keep them from the stove when it was hot to make sure that they didn't get burned.
Yes.
Sometimes that's what we have to do with brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yes.
If you stay here, you're going to get electrocuted. If you stay here, you're going to get burned.
Yes.
So God is saying, come closer to me. Press towards me. And I will reveal things to you that you never thought you would have seen ever in your life. Do you receive that word on today? We ask that you would stand all over the auditorium as we extend two invitations. Invitation number one is an invitation to the body of Christ.